Well, it's our final week in the Ask a Pastor series, and this week's question is, how does one make sense of creation and science timelines? Whew. Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember someone asking me this question in my very first interview right out of seminary. I think I was actually still in seminary, waiting to graduate. I had driven way up north in Minnesota, farther north than I had ever been, further north than anyone should ever go, to a small congregation on the shores of Lake Superior. It was a fine interview, really good people. After it was done, we went to lunch. And through the windows of the restaurant, you could hear the cold waves of the Great Lake beating on the rocky shore. It was beautiful, sort of felt like the kind of place you could live, you know? Then, as she passed me the bread, someone from the call committee said, "You know, my son's in school, and they're just starting to teach him evolution, and I really don't like that. What do you think?" Silly me. I had thought the interview was already over. I paused for a second and gave the most non-committal answer you can imagine. It was beautiful. Something about how faith is what's really most important. I probably mentioned Jesus in there somewhere. Point is, I wiggled my way out of that question better than even the slipperiest of politicians could have. I didn't get the job. And given my cowardice in answering that question, I didn't deserve it either. But I've had a lot of other opportunities since then. What do you think of all these folks teaching evolution instead of Scripture, one might ask? Another might take a different route, betraying a different set of beliefs. What do you think of this creationism nonsense? Others really wrestle with it, though, you know, asking not so much to label me as a friend or foe in some culture war, but rather to see if they can find a way through this, a way to preserve both their faith and their knowledge. As the questioner put it this week, how does one make sense of creation and science timelines? Well, here it goes. Our Bible is not a science book. Its purpose is not to make scientific claims on the truth. Rather, the Bible makes theological claims on truth. The Bible tells us about God's intentions and actions and hopes and dreams and despairs. The Bible is a book about God. And that goes for the opening chapters of Genesis as much as any other part in Scripture. These are words about God, not words about how our world works. We have other books for that. Books that tell us how old our universe is, about 13.7 billion years. Books that tell us about how our ancestors evolved from earlier primates. Books that tell us about how stars are made of gases and plasmas, which are made of atoms, which are made of quarks, which are made of tiny pieces of string, perhaps. These are science books and are full of words about how the world works, but not too many words normally about God. That would be an answer to the question, I suppose. One that I hope is both faithful and intellectually honest. I don't believe the purpose of Genesis is to give me a historical timeline of our universe any more than I believe I can find a whole lot about grace in the owner's manual to my 2007 Toyota Corolla. And yet both books are true. So there it is. Except that's kind of a crummy answer, I suppose, and way too short for a sermon. I mean, for heaven's sake, if this first chapter of Genesis is full of words of truth about God, well, then we could at least explore what it has to say, right? Also, there's a deeper question here, one that matters more than even knowing how old the world is. What is this place where we live? What is this universe? And what's the point to it? Or perhaps the best way to put it is along the same lines of our question this week. How do we make sense of this place, this life? That's what we really want to know, isn't it? How do we make sense of this place? Both science and faith are actually seeking to answer this question, but from different perspectives. Science from the perspective of what happened to bring us to this point in time and how do things work now. And faith wants to know where God's involved. I actually think it's the same question that was being asked by a group of folks living in exile 2,500 years ago. How do we make sense of this place? These were the Jews in Babylon. They once had their own mighty nation, Well, mighty might be stretching it a bit, but at least they had a nation of their own. Small compared to their neighbors, but they had a functioning government, food enough for most, and culture and architecture and faith. And when life was good, they didn't think to ask that question. Or at least the question wasn't so central to them, you know. But then things fell apart. Buildings were torn down, and this tiny nation was no more. Even the temple was destroyed. And those who weren't killed or forced to assimilate were sent off to live in exile. Which is a good place to start asking questions. A whole lot of our Bible was likely written during that time in exile. It's a short period of time in the grand scheme of things, but so much came of it. As these people struggled to make sense of what was happening, God worked through their historians and prophets and poets to respond to these deep questions of theirs. Who are we? Who is our God? Have we been abandoned by God? Is there a future for us? How do we make sense of this place? They're good questions for us, too. And I'd hope we don't have to go into exile in order to ask them. Although rumor has it this November about half our country is fleeing to Canada if they don't build a wall first. How do we make sense of this place? These are the questions that form who we are. These are the questions that give meaning to our lives or take meaning away. These are the questions which give us comfort and courage or despair and fear. Like those exiles, perhaps we should start asking these questions. Like those exiles, perhaps we should also be asking them not just of science or history, but also of God. And like them, maybe we should be listening for answers among our holy writings. So let's take a second whack at it. How do we make sense of this place? How do we make sense of our lives? How do we make sense of all the senselessness in our world? How do we make sense of this place? In the beginning, the world was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. I don't know what that means. Not really. Neither do you. But it sure sounds right and terrifying. It sounds like chaos and meaninglessness. It sounds like something we still experience today. Like in cities across Syria that were once filled with thousands of people and are now filled with ruins. Like the carcasses of homes flooded out in Louisiana. Like a marriage that isn't what it used to be, or a career, or a body. Like that ancient people who were once a nation treasured by God and then exiles, prisoners of their conquerors. The world was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God spoke. It starts with a word against the chaos, a word floating over the formlessness, over the darkness, a word that brings forth light, a word that separates the light from the dark. Another word from God will create sky and water. Another will create land and plants. Another stars and comets and asteroids and quasars. Another fish and birds. Another dogs and cats and iguanas and humans. It starts with a word. A word against the chaos. A word which by its very speaking from God does what it says. If you don't believe me on that, if you don't believe words can do what they say just by saying them, try saying I love you to someone. Try saying I forgive you. Try hearing the words shed for you. Our God speaks a word, and with it God begins to bring order to the chaos, form to the formlessness, life from the inanimate deep. And with each word there is more order, more form, more life. And with each word God looks at what has been spoken into being and says, good. How do we make sense of this place, the exiled living in Babylon asked. And a poet among them, a prophet perhaps, one bringing a divine message, responds by telling them of a God who brings order to chaos. A God who forms the formlessness of our world with a word. A God who creates life and treasures it and calls it good. You can almost imagine a Jewish family gathered at some secret meeting in Babylon, right? They sit in a tent someplace where everything is spoken in hushed tones for fear of being found out. And then the leader pulls out this freshly made scroll and reads a story about God creating and ordering and making life. Not a story so much about the past, but a promise about God. And as they leave the tent, the mother doesn't whisper to her husband, "I wonder if those were 24-hour days." No, but with desperation, she says, "I wonder if God is creating and ordering still. Still speaking a word against the chaos and lifelessness of this world. I wonder. I hope so." There are books you can read and classes you can sign up for and PBS specials you can watch that explain the history of our 13.7 billion year old universe. They can show us the beauty of this world, the beauty of our lives. They can explain our origins. They can even point to an order, a form, maybe even a goodness of our world. And in doing so, they respond from a specific perspective to that question we all ask: how do we make sense of this place? And alongside those PBS specials and classes and books sits this book that answers that question from another perspective, not one that contradicts the other, but looks at it all differently. And this book tells us of a God who speaks against the chaos, a God who forms, a God who creates life and then calls it good. A God who did that long ago in the beginning. A God who spoke then again among exiles in Babylon. And a God who speaks still today against all the formless voids of our world. That is our God. And it is good. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, number 879.